Hey, good afternoon, everybody. Please continue eating. How's that barbecue today? My name is Lee. I'm the campus pastor of our downtown campus that meets right here, Houston's First Baptist Church. And how's that McKeska's barbecue? Is it good? I heard that people only come to High Point because of the food. Right. I shouldn't say only. That's the draw, the food, and then ministry happens. You know, they say that people go to church or special events like this for the food. And people go to maybe a special service at church on a Sunday night or Wednesday night because of the speaker or because of the band. But the real spiritual people, they go to the prayer meetings. That's why we only have one person at our prayer meetings at each campus. So we have five people coming to our prayer meetings. Well, today we're going to talk about the topic of good faith. In our society today, as it becomes more and more postmodern, more and more pluralistic, there is a perception or misperception of believers in Christ, a perception that we are irrelevant and even extreme. So we're going to look into God's Word on some of you who may have been studying the Bible for a while. You may be very familiar with this passage of the Samaritan woman and her encounter with Jesus. We're going to look at how Jesus treated this woman so that we can be seen as practicing good faith instead of bad faith. Let me pray for us real quick as we get into this message. Heavenly Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. Thank you for this food that is so delicious. May it nourish our bodies. I pray, Lord, that your word would also nourish our souls, as it always does. Help me to get out of the way, my flesh to get out of the way, and speak through me, Lord. And I pray that these words would encourage us to follow you more and better. These words may even convict us to change our attitudes and behaviors so that you may be glorified and so that the people of Houston would be loved better by your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have a lot of scripture to read today. As you continue eating, I'm going to read these scriptures. We are in John chapter 4. I was going to do the whole thing. There's 42 verses, but I'm going to skip some. We're going to do 1 through 30 and then 41 and 42. We're going to split the talk up into three parts. The first part will be talking about 1 through 6. The second part from verses 7 to 20. And then the third part, 21 to 30, and also the last two verses, 41 to 42. If you are a bottom line kind of guy or gal, that's the bottom line of this verse. That's what happens at the end, the last two verses. So you might want to read those two first. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 in the evening. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. Verse 11, sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Verse 13, Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. Go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said, for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Verse 19, sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. I am he, Jesus told her, the one speaking to you. Then just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Verse 28, then the woman came, left her water jar, went into town, and told the men, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him. That's verse 30. We're going to skip down to verse 41. Many more believed because of what he, Jesus, said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, the first thing I want to talk about is that modern American, at least American sentiment for Christianity is some American sentiments are that Christianity is not good for society. Some of us here in the Bible Belt may not even believe that, but the statistics are true. The Christian Sociological Organization, Barna, founded by George Barna, the sociologist, has given us some startling statistics. They're on the back of your handout here. So you'll see the left column are the answers by the evangelicals. They define evangelicals as those of us who prescribed that the Bible is the inerrant word of God and who feel like we have a responsibility to share our faith. And of course, born-again Christians. And then there's all U.S. adults, the gray in the middle. And then on the right-hand side are the skeptics. Skeptics are atheists, agnostics, unaffiliated with any religion, and those who say they have no faith. So 10% of evangelicals say, this is the percentage of people that say these things are very or somewhat extreme. So in their minds, they think these things are extreme, attempt to convert others to their faith. 60% of all U.S. adults believe that is extreme. 83% of skeptics believe that is extreme. 10% of evangelicals believe that is extreme. Sorry, the population in this segment, the bold numbers, that's the entire U.S. So 7% of the U.S. are evangelicals, 12% are skeptics. Interesting, there is more skeptics now than evangelicals. Teach our children that sexual relationships between people of the same sex are morally wrong. 1% of evangelicals would say that is extreme, but 55% of all U.S. adults and 76% of skeptics would say that is extreme. Believe that sexual relationships between two people of the same sex were morally wrong. You see those. Pray out loud in public for a stranger. That's seen as extreme. Protest government policies that conflict with their religion. Quit a good-paying job to pursue mission work in another country. You guys are in downtown Houston, so you have a good paying job, hopefully. Would you consider becoming a missionary in another country? And that's seen as extreme, even by 13% of evangelicals, 42% of U.S. citizens or U.S. People, and 47% of skeptics. Wait until marriage to have sex. Regularly donate money to their religious community or tithing. Read the Bible silently in a public place. That's seen as extreme by 11%. One out of 10 Americans think that's extreme to read a scripture silently. Even go to church or a synagogue or a temple or a mosque. That is seen as extreme by 1 out of 10 skeptics and 7 out of 100 U.S. adults. So very interesting. I think 9/11 may have been the trigger of this, that we see, of course, not all Muslims, but the extreme radical Muslims as certainly extreme. And I think a lot of the skeptics see that, see Islam like perhaps other religions, like Christianity. So people are starting to believe that what we Christians do is extreme. So let me give you 3 points of what we can learn from how Jesus treated the woman at the well to practice good faith in our society. And it's kind of a dilemma, because it's one of these divine, not contradictions, but it's one of these divine paradoxes, right? We need to hold on to our firm faith in Christ, that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. We need to hold on to our belief of the truth that we all sin, and the only way to a relationship, a right relationship with God, is through Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we need to not dilute the gospel or the Bible, but act in a way that is engaging, that is loving, that is winsome to our neighbors. So good faith acts on convictions from the Holy Spirit. Good faith acts on convictions from the Holy Spirit. Jesus took the route less traveled. It was actually the more efficient route, but it's the route less traveled. The scripture says he had to go through Samaria while he was going. Can we pull up the map? While he was going from Ephraim to Nazareth and on his way to Tyre. So the traditional route is the dotted route. So this is like if I'm going from Houston to Oklahoma City. Anybody from OU? All right, congratulations on that game this past weekend versus Longhorns. Any Longhorns here? Sorry about that game, guys. I went to Rice, so you guys always win. Any team. So say I'm going from Houston to Oklahoma City, and traditionally I would go through somewhere in East Texas, like Lufkin or Tyler, to get to Oklahoma City. But in a way, the scripture is saying here, Jesus had to go through Dallas. Oh, man. Those Dallas people, they're not like us Houstonians, right? No offense to you if you're traveling here from Dallas today. I lived in Dallas for 8 years. They don't look like us, talk like us, act like us. They're all about business, those Dallas people, right? So in a way, the Jews didn't want to go through Samaria, that region there, because those people didn't look like them, talk like them, act like them, believe in the same things as them, and they kind of looked down upon them. But Jesus, I think, guided by the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, God the Son, guided by God the Spirit to honor God the Father, felt like he had to go through this part that nobody else went through, and he acted on his conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment is what that scripture there, John 16:7-11 says. So a lot of us Christians believe we need to be so persuasive to twist people's arms to accept Christ. No, we don't have to twist people's arms. We don't have to persuade. We need to share the gospel, yes, but it is the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, that convicts people of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the point that you guys and I received Christ, that was not someone talking us into it. That was God the Spirit convicting us of our sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Authentic faith is not just what we say, feel, or think, or believe. It is what we do to live out our faith, our actions, not just our words or even our belief, but our actions. Moving on to the second point here. Good faith is not judgmental and thinks the best of people. Good faith is not judgmental, but thinks the best of people. This is hard for all people. This is hard for believers in Christ. If you watch the news lately about the presidential campaign, it's so hard to believe the best of people. But 1 Corinthians 13:7, that scripture that talks about love is patient, love is kind, it says in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So godly, biblical love that comes from God bears all people. We tolerate all people. Believes all things. We hope for the best of all people. We hope all things and endure all things. We are able to endure all the bad in our society. Jesus took the initiative with this woman at Samaria, and he thought the best of her. He crossed ethnic lines. He crossed cultural lines. He crossed gender lines. He crossed socioeconomic lines to talk to this woman. It was risky. Jesus asserted himself he wasn't aggressive, but he asserted himself to talk to this woman about her faith. By the way, Jesus let this woman drive the conversation. Many times in our wanting to share our faith with others, we have an agenda or we have an outline that's in our mind that we want to express. And that's great to have some points in our mind. I like to talk about 5 points when I share the gospel with someone: grace, man, God, Christ, and faith. You may have learned that outline from Evangelism Explosion. Another ministry, Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, has the 4 spiritual laws. Those are great outlines to share our faith with. But if we look at how Jesus encountered and treated this woman at the well, we are to let the other person, the person who what I would call is a pre-Christian, not a believer yet, to drive the conversation. If you look back to verse 17, we were talking about this woman's sin. She said, I don't have a husband. You have correctly said, Jesus said, you've correctly said, I don't have a husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. She must be embarrassed at this time, right? And then she kind of interrupted him and changed the subject on him. Verse 19, sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you do say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem. And he could have said, whoa, 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 woman, let's go back to talking about your sin. Let's go back to point 2 of my gospel outline. He let her drive the conversation because he considered her more important than himself. He loved her so much that he let her drive that conversation. Good faith is not judgmental and thinks the best of people. Jesus listened well. He sought to understand before being understood. So this idea of good faith is also in a book that's by the current president of the Barnett Organization, David Kinnaman, and his co-author is Gabe Lyons, who is the president of an organization called Q, that promotes Christian dialogue with our greater society. So let me play for you a 2-minute trailer of this book called Good Faith.
Irrelevant and extreme. You know, these are the words used today to define and describe Christians. There's this growing sentiment in America that if you're a part of a religious group or you're a committed evangelical, you're actually part of the problem. Good Faith was actually a research study that we were doing privately to try to understand why it is that Christians are so conflicted about our moment in culture today. What does it look like for us as people of faith to understand that's the reality? What has Christ called us to do? How are we supposed to live? How do we engage some of those difficult tensions. We study Christians all over America, and we know they're increasingly feeling pressured because of the cultural winds seem to be shifting. If you believe that you should share your faith with someone, try to convert them, that's viewed by 60% of Americans to be extremist. 42% of Americans believe that people of faith are actually part of the problem that our culture faces today. Let's face it, it is getting harder to have conversations, whether it's with your spouse or your children or your parents or the people you work with. There's some challenging realities that we have to address. If we don't rise to the occasion, in 10 years, it's going to be a different kind of church. A lot of Christians are scared. You know, they're just kind of gripping on to what used to be, hoping one day we'll get back. We're not going back. The way forward is for us to understand what does faithfulness look like in the moment God's called us to, and that moment is now. This book will give you compassion, clarity, and confidence to respond to the most toxic, difficult conversations of our day. There's an opportunity in front of us for the church and for Christians to recover what it means to truly be Christian, what it means to truly be faithful. And if we take a hold of that opportunity, the days ahead for the church could be flourishing and amazing. My big hope for this project is that it actually helped the church understand our times, to advocate for a vision of Christianity that would make a difference in the world, to be people of good faith.
All right, I want to read a brief excerpt from this book. I'm not a promoter of this book, but I encourage us to read it, those of us who are interested in becoming good faith Christians. The excerpt is, "In recent history, what is wrong is one question Christians have had no problem answering. Anything that offends us receives quick criticism, even condemnation. In our earlier book, Unchristian, in fact, we unpacked the claim that many people believe Christians are the most judgmental people they've ever encountered. So what's new about this question for today? Nothing really, except how we respond. When Christians find something that is wrong, unjust, immoral, or outright evil, we must stop and confront it. But how we confront what is wrong will make all the difference of how we confront it. Not just complaining about it, but doing something about it. Not to just present the problem, but to offer up a solution out of love and out of thinking the best of people." Point three is, good faith makes a major impact, major positive impact on lives and entire communities. Good faith makes a major positive impact on lives and communities. Our church, Houston's First, has been having a campaign called Difference Makers. We want to be difference makers in our society. It's nothing new. It's nothing fancy or grand or clever. But if you look at the Great Commission, that we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded to us. All those are making great positive impacts on the lives of people. If we look at Acts 1:8, this is Jesus' last command while he was on earth. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses in Houston, even to our enemies in Dallas, even to those Sooners in Oklahoma, and to the utter parts of this world. So every Christian is a witness. But there's two categories. You can be a good witness, practicing good faith, or you can be a bad witness, practicing bad faith, and actually taking someone away from their seeking of Jesus. You may have heard that Saint Francis of Assisi has said, "Share the gospel at all times. Use words only when necessary." Theologians have studied this, and scholars have studied this. It may have been wrongly attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I would say use words. God has given us words to use. Verse 41 here says Jesus used words. "Many more believed because of what he said." Use words. The scripture from 2 Corinthians 5 that tells us to be ambassadors of Christ, verses 18 and 19 says, "Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Do good deeds as a witness for him. Verse 19 also, on the other hand, That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So he's given us the ministry of reconciliation to do good deeds for everyone. Great. But he's also, I shouldn't say but, and he's also committed to us the message of reconciliation for us to verbalize, for us to text, for us to email, for us to express and communicate to our friends. Jesus had a tremendous impact on this Samaritan woman, obviously, from this reading that we just did. But the Samaritan woman also had a great impact on her community, on her entire village, on her neighbors. And this is seen in the last two verses here. Verse 42, they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said." They certainly, they believed in Christ because of what she said, but they also heard for themselves and know that this really, Jesus really is the Savior of the world. So are you what I would call a pre-Christian? Are you, have you not received Jesus Christ as your Savior yet? It's great that you're here studying the Bible. I would pray, if you are someone who is exploring the claims of Christ, pray for someone in your life that would show you what practicing Christianity is. And then also pray that you would have a personal encounter with the Spirit of God himself, with Jesus himself. And I believe he will show you what it means to be a follower of his. We've had tremendous impact through the ministry of one of the ministries of Houston's First called Houston 1-8, where we spend a week in the summers and we have a mission trip to our own city of Houston. We do service projects. We go run VBS, Vacation Bible School, for communities that don't have a church to run those. Here downtown, locally, we do prayer and evangelism. Downtown has 10 districts now. There's like medical, ballpark, skyline. This is called the shopping district here, convention district, warehouse district. I forget the others, but there's 10 districts now, and we sent prayer teams to cover all the 10 districts. So if you work or live downtown, you've been prayed for by this team. We do service at the Star of Hope and Open Door Mission. By the way, we're going to have our Christmas Eve service this year on the road. We're going to take the show on the road to Open Door Mission. We're not going to have our Christmas service here. We'll have our service at Open Door Mission that helps the homeless get back to transition to society. So in conclusion, all Jesus followers are witnesses. Are you a good witness or a bad witness? And I pray for all of you and myself that we be good witnesses for Christ and good witnesses that will seek the welfare of our community. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray great blessings from you on each person here and their families and their companies. Father, we pray that as followers of Christ, you will help us to be good witnesses for you so that you may be glorified and so that we'll have peace and unity in our communities. For those of us who are seeking to know about Christianity, I pray that you will give them an experience, an encounter with you so that they will learn what it is to be a Christian, to be your follower, and they'll have peace about it and they will accept your son Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We trust you. And we pray for your blessings for the rest of our day and the rest of our work week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks for your attention. Have a great rest of the day.